open in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 14.
We're going to begin looking in verse number 15 and read down through verse 20 tonight. John chapter 14. Let's begin with verse number 15. Here, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples in the upper room, he says to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we look into this passage of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this section of the passage, we call it a passage to the disciples. It was just Jesus consulting with them, seeking to comfort them in their difficulty and their troubled hearts at the news that he would soon be leaving. Here we have one of the great truths he was giving them in order to calm their troubled hearts. We began looking at this passage last week in verse number 15, and we saw love's responsibility. And that was directed towards us, that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We want to move along now into the promise given to the believer, originally to these 11 disciples in that upper room, and yet it was something, the type of a promise, that then would carry on to each generation of believers. What we find is this one called another comforter. Another comforter. In verse number 16, we find love's request. Love's request, and that is this other comforter. Jesus assures the disciples that because he was going, and he's going to talk more about this in chapter 15, stating how necessary it was for him to go, because if he didn't go, then this other comforter could not be sent. But here he tells them that he will pray the Father, or he'll ask the Father, he'll request of the Father to have this other comforter sent. And so we have the request made out of Jesus' love towards his disciples, as he's always seeking their good, always looking out for their needs. And he knew that as soon as he left, they would need someone else to comfort them, someone else to guide them, someone else to be there for them in his absence. And so out of his great love for his disciples, he said, "What I'll do for you, fellas, is I will ask my Father, and my Father will send this another comforter." Of course, we understand the other comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. And so in this verse, verse number 16 of John chapter 14, what we have is the Trinity. We have Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, doing the praying. He is praying to the Father, who is the first person of the Trinity, who then in turn sends to the believers the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter. An interesting word used in this verse is that word "another." In the Greek language, there are two words for "another." And the word that Jesus chose to use here is important, because what Jesus is telling them in his choice of words is that he would be sending a comforter who is just like him. Again, showing the deity not only of Christ — he had just established that before, a few verses before this — but now he's establishing the deity of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm not sending you a different type of a comforter." He says, "I'm sending you a comforter who is just like I am, God in very presence with you." Now, what does this comforter do for us, the comforter of the Holy Spirit? It tells us here and in the verse to follow that the Holy Spirit gives us indwelling companionship. As the disciples needed another comforter, someone to be with them, this was an important aspect to calm their hearts. You see, they had been in perfect fellowship with Jesus for the last 3 years before this was said. And they were used to having Jesus there by their side almost all the time. Jesus is saying, I'm sending another comforter who will be there just like I have always been here for you. You will enjoy His indwelling companionship. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us a little bit more about the ministry of this comforter. In Romans 8:26, the Bible tells us that likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought, or what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we find that this Comforter comforts us not only by His indwelling presence, but also He comforts us simply by helping us in our infirmities. Our infirmities are our weaknesses. We use the term infirmity to refer to a sickness today. It was more encompassing than that when this was written. And so it's not just our sicknesses, but in any weakness that we may have, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. That's a comforting thought. Because the disciples knew that they would have a grand task at hand of winning to the world to Christ, witnessing for Him throughout all the known world. We've been given that same task. It's an awesome task. It's a task that if we would consider it can be overwhelming, except for the indwelling presence of our Comforter who helps us with the task. Oh, for the words to say to that lost soul who so needs Christ. When we're at a loss for words, when we don't know how to approach the subject, we don't even know how to bring salvation up to this lost soul that we have a burden for, that we've been praying for. Enter the Comforter. You see, the Comforter will help us. He will guide us. He will give us the words. He will give us the opening. What a blessed helper He is. What a blessed Comforter we have. Not only is He giving indwelling companionship, not only is He helping our infirmities, but we also find that He advocates for us. Look in the next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse number 27. It says, "And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so here we find that the Holy Spirit prays for us according to our needs and according to the will of God. If we would learn to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we would always be in the will of God, because He is praying that we remain in the holy, or in God's holy will. He's praying that we would see it, we would recognize it, and we would then be obedient to it. He is praying for all of our needs to help sustain us in His will. I was reading a story this past week of the wife of Jonathan Goforth wrote a little book about answered prayer. And she was telling about a time after they had been in China. They were missionaries to China around 1900. They went there a little before and were there, of course, after that. Writing of some of her experience and how God marvelously answered prayer. And she was telling about one of their experiences after they had been in China for a number of years. And they had left China in the Boxer Rebellion. They came back. The mission station that they had been working on was fully manned with missionaries. There was no need for them in that city. They had done a tremendous work, just amazingly blessed by God. God gave Jonathan Goforth, her husband, a vision of a mission work, that they would travel from city to city, stay in that city for a month, win some converts. They would take with them some Chinese nationals who would then become the Bible teachers in that city. And then they would move after a month to another city, establish another mission station. A very aggressive evangelistic program that he had been led of God to partake. He mentioned it to his wife and said, "Honey, this is what I would like to do." She said, "There is no way I'm doing that." The reason she objected was that they had young children. China knew nothing of sanitation at that time, and there was disease running rampant. And she was so concerned about the children catching some disease, they had already lost several children to disease serving the Lord in China. And so the husband said, "Well, I can't go without my wife." And so they went back to their comfortable mission station. It wasn't very long after that, one of their infant children contracted a terrible disease and wound up dying. But through it all, and before even that transpired, when she said no, Jonathan Goforth told his wife, "The safest place for a person to be is in the will of God." And he told her that, and during the child's sickness, he reminded her of that truth. Until finally that little child was gone and she was broken. And she said, how can I refuse to do God's will? And so she surrendered to that type of an aggressive missionary program. And they went out a month in one city, moving on to another city for another month, and then moving for another month. On and on and on. She even tells a story when Chinese people have this habit of carrying their children with them everywhere. And they were in a home, they were entertaining a woman who was carrying her baby. But the unusual thing was is this little baby had a face over its face the whole time. Had a little cloth over its face. And after they had been there, and after they were getting ready to leave, she inquired about that cloth over the baby's face. And to her horror, she found out that that baby had a terrible, terrible, very contagious disease. And yet, as she looked back after the years of serving God in that capacity, she praised the Lord with the acknowledgement that her children remained healthy. Her children didn't contract any diseases as she had feared, and so she knew and she learned by personal experience the truth. The safest place a person can be is in the will of God. The way we find God's will is by following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, our Comforter given to us by God Himself, a gift of love from our Savior Jesus Christ, we'd never find God's will. But oh, He wants us to be in it. And so He's praying that we find it. And as we find it and as we walk in it, we find that He sustains us all along the way. There is no safer place on the face of the earth than to be in the will of God. If God calls, I imagine the most lawless place in the world right now, at least in our mind, would be in the nation of Iraq. If God would call you to be a missionary to the Iraqi people and set up a church in one of the lawless areas of that nation, the reality is it's not as bad as our news media makes it to be. If you read about other people and other sources, you find that 95% of that nation is under very good control, less violence than we have here in the United States of America. But if God should call you to that 5% that is very lawless, to plant a church, witness for Him, win as many Muslims as you can to Christ, you would be much safer there in Iraq than you would be here in your comfortable homes, because there's no safer place than the will of God. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is there to guide us and sustain us as our advocate in the will of God. And the disciples needed to hear this. They needed to know that because they would soon be embarking on an even more aggressive evangelism campaign than that which Jonathan Goforth and his wife embarked upon. They needed the Spirit, and the Spirit led them and guided them. It's an amazing story to read through the book of Acts. It's called a story, and yet it's history of men filled with the Spirit of God and led by Him. We find also the Holy Spirit, this Comforter, empowers in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus was getting ready to ascend to heaven in the cloud, one of the final things He said to His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now this power isn't for self-service. It's not to get ahead in the world. It's not to do anything except this, to be witnesses unto me, Jesus says, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. You see, if you want to serve Christ, you're given all that you need. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. He'll lead you into some form of service. He'll reveal that spiritual gift to you that is yours from God as a gift, to the church as a gift for you to exercise here in this ministry. But then He'll empower you. You see, the right reaction when you recognize your spiritual gift is to say, "I can't do that. I just can't do that." That's what our reaction should be. That's humility. That's the way God will respond to that attitude of heart, contriteness of spirit. And so of ourselves, we understand that I just can't do it. And then we consider our Comforter, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we realize by His grace, empowered by His Spirit, we can do whatever He calls us to do. You see, the disciples needed to hear this. They were soon to be left alone in the world. They were soon to be left alone in the world, not just to get by, but to go out with that gospel message to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which would be a very antagonistic city. Then up in all of Judea, and then up into Samaria, which to them would be the enemy. Great prejudice existed between the Samaritans and the Jews, and God was calling them to go up there as well as witnesses. And they thought maybe they'd have a little persecution preaching Christ and witnessing of His death, burial, and resurrection to the Jews in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. Just wait until they went up to the Samaritans. The persecution in Judea would become even more intense. But He says you don't stop in Samaria either, but you go to the uttermost part of the earth. The way that's written, it's stating that wherever man lives on the face of the earth, you're to take the gospel message to every last creature, every last inhabitable place of the earth. We're to take the gospel message. The disciples would look around at each other and say, but there's only 11 of us. In Acts, we find there are actually 120 that were still faithful. But even 120 with a task like that in all the world would be a daunting task. But Jesus said, I've got a comforter for you who I'll pray the Father and He'll send Him and He'll empower you for the task. Moving back into the book of John, we find some more that's entailed with the comforter. Verse number 17, it's just simply, we'll read the first phrase. It says, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. What we find here, I believe, is that He counsels us. He counsels us. You see, Jesus doesn't tell us. The Lord doesn't tell us. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. I'm glad He does that. And as He's the Spirit of truth, He takes the truth of the written Word of God and then He teaches it to us. That's another ministry of the Comforter we find down in verse number 26, is that He teaches us the Word of God. In verse 26 we read, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we have the Holy Spirit to open up the Word of God to us and to teach us and to guide us and to counsel us from this Scripture we know as the Bible. What a wonderful comforter we have in response to love's request. Now it tells us there in verse number 16, the last phrase of that verse, says that He may abide with you forever. There's eternal security written in black and white. Unless you have a red letter edition where the words of Christ are in red, then it's in red and white. But nevertheless, right before our face, we find the security of the believer does not rest on our good works. It does not rest on anything we can do, anything we can believe, not if we hold out faithful to the end. Eternal security rests on the promise of Christ, on this request of Christ's love for us. You see, it depends on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus tells us that when He sends that Comforter will stay with you and abide in you forever. Forever. And so if He ever would leave one who in whom He had indwelt, that person would be lost. You see, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His, according to Romans chapter 8. He's going to say the same thing in the next verse. A lost person cannot have the Holy Spirit of God, and a saved person cannot be without the Spirit of God. And so if the Holy Spirit would be removed from us, then we would, of course, lose our salvation. But if we have the Spirit of God, we are His. It's that simple. You cannot possess the Spirit of God indwelling you and be lost. And so Jesus says He'll be with you forever. And so our security of our salvation is just as forever as this promise of Christ. And so we see love's request. We find in verse 17 love's realization. The fact that we do know Him. The disciples know the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 17 begins, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." You see, the problem with the world, the reason why they don't know the Holy Spirit of God, is that the world lives by sight, but the believer is called to live by faith. Faith is seeing those things that are unseen, and the Holy Spirit of God certainly is unseen. We don't see, as John did when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We don't see that when a soul comes to Christ as Savior. There is no external change that you can visibly see that identifies that one as a Christian, a born-again believer, with the indwelling presence of this Comforter. You don't see any of that. We live simply by faith. We can't see it, yet we believe it. If you've experienced it, you have no difficulty believing it because you know it is true, because you've experienced the internal change, becoming that new creature that takes place with regeneration and the Holy Spirit indwelling us in His presence. We've all experienced His ministry in one form or another, whether it be conviction of sin, whether it be opening up the Scriptures, whether it be taking the teaching of sitting under the teaching in Sunday school or in church or hearing someone preaching and hearing that message that is just for you, simply because the Holy Spirit of God deemed it so. We've experienced His ministry. We have no difficulty understanding and believing His presence. But with the lost person, it's so much different. You see, if they don't see it, they're not going to believe it unless God opens their eyes of faith. And so as they see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life, they accredit it to anything or something else. You see, if you witness and share Christ with them and they feel conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, how do they respond? They get mad at you. Look at Stephen when he was preaching in the book of Acts chapter 7, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and he preached that marvelous sermon now about the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and you men put Him to death. It says they gnashed on Him with their teeth. They were so angry that they took Him out of the city and they stoned Him to death. You see, they were living by faith. They didn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God changes your life, the world doesn't understand it. We ought not to expect them to understand it. I remember shortly after I got saved, my dad got married, and I remember at the rehearsal dinner that a couple of the nieces of my stepmother were there, who are my age. And I sat across the room from them. My dad thought that was the weirdest thing in the world. And I still remember the comment he said. He said, "Any son of mine would be sitting there right next to those girls." In other words, flirting with them. But you see, I was a different creature. And we ought to be the same. There ought to be a change in our life. The world won't understand it. They'll say you're going through a phase. They'll say you're crazy. They'll say you just don't have any fun. They'll say all these things. Because they don't know this Comforter. This Comforter, what a wonderful Comforter He is. But you see, the promise and the realization is that we'll know Him. Jesus told the disciples, "You know Him because He dwelleth with you." He dwelleth with you. Now, the Holy Spirit in His ministry had been with the disciples. It tells in chapter 10 of Matthew, as Jesus commissioned them and sent them out two by two, that He gave them power over all these diseases and demons. And then they went forth from that commissioning and did marvelous works for the Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit was with them. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry was different in the Old Testament era. You see, He didn't indwell a believer like He does in the New Testament. He may indwell one for a time, but He could leave them as He did with King Saul, the first king of Israel. You see, at first, King Saul was a very humble man. Tried to get out of being king, actually. But he was God's man. He became king. But after a while, King Saul was lifted up with pride and he quit following in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And God said, I'm going to have to do something about this and find a man who's after my own heart. And he removed his spirit from Saul. Saul knew it. That's why Saul had the problems he had. It was because he knew the Holy Spirit was no longer with him, empowering him. And so it was different. When David sinned, David knew he had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but his prayer in Psalm 51, he says, take not thy spirit from me. That's nothing that we would have to ever pray about. We have the Holy Spirit forever, it tells us there. But it wasn't that way in the Old Testament. And so the disciples had the Holy Spirit with them. They saw His presence also as Jesus commissioned 70 others also in Luke chapter 10. And certainly, those 12 would have been part of that 70 others also going out and doing great works for Christ. The Holy Spirit working in marvelous ways, testifying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They rejoiced at the power they were given, the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And so they had witnessed firsthand the Spirit's power, the Comforter. They knew Him to an extent. In fact, they had witnessed the power working of the Holy Spirit, of this Comforter, in all the miracles in the ministry of Christ. Yes, they knew Him because He dwelt with them. But Jesus promises that it won't be too much longer and He'll be in you. Not just with you, but He'll be in you, dwelling with you and abiding with you forever. That's the idea behind that word abide. In fact, most commentators will make much of this word, because it's the same word we have as mansion earlier in this chapter in verse number 2, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word abide there in verse number 16 is the same word as mansion in the Greek. Now, we're not going to go up to heaven in the Father's house and be there for a little while and then leave. No, it means we're going to go up there, we're going to settle down, we're going to make home, we're going to make a house of the thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible tells us what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. And so the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit will know Him, because God loves us and wants us to know this blessed Comforter who is here for our help. Now we move on into the next few verses. We find love's reassurances. Four things here in verses 18 through 20. We have two I wills and we have two ye shalls. First of all, in verse 18, we have the first I will. Jesus promises, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. Now this word comfortless is an interesting word because it... If you read it in the Greek, put the Greek letters into English letters, it's obvious the word is correlated with the word orphan. He said, I won't leave you orphanless. I won't leave you without a parent, without a guide, without a teacher. He says, it's not going to happen. He had just told them, I'm leaving, but He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I won't leave you without a guide. The Comforter will come and dwell in you. Wonderful reassurance. But in the second half of the verse, we have a second reassurance as we find the second, I will. He says, I will come to you. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to what this means. There's several different ways it can be taken. You see, after Jesus' crucifixion, He was buried for 3 days. The first day of the week, the ladies went to the tomb. It was empty. Jesus came to them, though. Came to Mary and said, Mary, go back and tell the disciples I'm risen from the dead. And so the ladies went back. Peter and John, of course, come to prove that it's true, to see it for themselves. But we read later that they're in the upper room, the doors closed, meeting together. Jesus came to them again. And He showed Himself to them. In fact, there are many post-resurrection appearances here on earth for the next 40 days as Jesus taught them and instructed them in the things they were to do and in the Word of God. And so it very well could mean that. He's saying, look, I'm going to come to you after I had left for a short time. But I think the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate promise is in the rapture. Jesus saying, take advantage of this comforter, stay faithful and true to Him and His leadership, His ministry in your life, because I'm not going away forever. He had told them that earlier when He said that if He goes to prepare a place for them, He will come again and receive them unto Himself, that where He is, there they may be also. And so I think ultimately this is the fulfillment of that promise, that He would then one day descend from heaven and reclaim them as His own and take them with Him, never to leave their side again. He is coming back someday. And so we are given the importance is stressed of being true to this Comforter, the Holy Spirit who indwells us today. To follow His leadership, follow His guidance, when He speaks to us, to listen and obey. We have two more promises. We must move along. In verse 19, we see the first, ye shall. Verse 19 says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. There's our reassurance. Because I live, ye shall live also. You see, our life is tied up in the life of Christ. And He told them that He was going to die, that He was going to be crucified and buried. And as any human mind would think, before this took place, they'd say, well, then that's the end. There is no more. But Jesus says, oh, there is more. There is so much more. He says, I may be dying in the flesh. He says, but I'm going to live, and I'm going to live forever. And because I live, because you've placed your faith in me, you too shall live forever with me. What a wonderful reassurance of the love of Christ, that our life is wrapped up in His. And as long as He exists, as long as He lives, we too shall live if we place our faith in Him. Then we find the fourth reassurance in the next verse, verse number 20. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The unity of the child of God with the Father. But I want to just look a moment at that idea, ye shall know at that day. There's some things that, as Jesus is teaching the disciples here, they just couldn't grasp. They absolutely could not comprehend. He's telling them in as simple of language as He possibly can, and they're just not getting it. But He tells them here and reassures them, you know, there's coming a day when you will understand it all. Specifically, He's talking about the Comforter and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And they're thinking, now, this just doesn't make any sense. How can the Holy Spirit of God come within our hearts? And we take it for granted. But this was news to these disciples. It had never been proclaimed before. It was a mystery that had been concealed up until this point. And it was the wildest idea these men had ever heard in their lives. And they're just not grasping it. And Jesus is saying, I understand that you don't understand now. He says, but not too long from now, you'll understand. At that day, at the appropriate moment, you'll know what it's all about. And as I consider that thought, I personalize it like we ought to with Scripture. And I look in my own life, and I think, you know, there's things I don't understand. There's things I don't know why God is doing this in my life. I don't know where He's trying to lead with a particular thing or another thing. And I'm thinking, it's just a mystery to me. And then these words are so reassuring. At that day, ye shall know. In the appropriate time, God will lay it all out for your understanding. He'll make it so that you'll look back and you'll say, now I see the wisdom of God. I see now why He led me down those paths and not these paths that I would have chosen. It's all clear now, and praise God, I'm glad I followed the Comforter who is leading me all the way. And so we have the reassurance that at that day we shall know. The fact is, we do have a Comforter, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, it leaves us with responsibility. We have no excuses. None at all. Have you been following the leadership of this Comforter? Have you been sensitive to His ministry in your life? I trust so, but if not, won't you surrender to Him this evening and enjoy the full blessing of this Comforter and His ministries? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You most of all for sending Your Holy Spirit to indwell us. Father, we know that You've given them to us as the seal or the guarantee or the down payment of our eternal destination in heaven. But Father, there's so much more to Your ministry in our lives than that, through Your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be sensitive to Your leading, and Father, always to be obedient and yielded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.